Hello and welcome to today's episode of Our Blessed Hope. I'm your host, Gary W. Lindsay, and this is my podcast about why Jesus Christ is our blessed hope, and why the Bible is the only resource we can go to discover this truth. For Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we find in the book of Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 14 the following words, as well as the theme for this podcast, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, or our blessed hope, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people, for his own possession, zealous for good works. And how is everybody doing today? I hope everyone is doing well. Now, we have a difficult topic to go into today. In fact, this would be a topic that most people would rather not discuss. We are going into Romans chapter 1. We will be going through verses 18 through 32, or at least as far as I can get today. And in these particular scriptures, we are talking about God's punishment of abandonment. We'll be talking about God's wrath. And that is just a topic that people, you know, for obvious reasons, would rather not discuss. But it is so important because if we're going to reach people with the gospel, which is the good news, if we're going to talk to people about how they need a savior, and that Jesus Christ is our only Savior. Well, the obvious question is, what do I need a Savior for? What am I being saved from? And passages like today, here in Romans, tells us why. It's so important that we understand that we are all under God's wrath, but that Jesus bore that wrath for us, for those that put faith and trust in him. Now, real quickly, before I go any further, because I'll forget if I don't do it at the top of the podcast, just want to make sure that everyone is aware of the website. The website is OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. That's OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. I would invite you to go there. All the episodes to the podcast are there, and kind of at the bottom of the home page. And if you'd like to reach me on any questions, comments, prayer requests, anything that you would like to discuss with me, I dearly would love to hear from you. My email is jerry@OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. That's Jerry, J-E-R-R-Y, @OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. Now, let's just get back into this today, or go right into it, rather, because I want to get as far as I can, actually, in the scripture. So right off the bat, I want to read all of the scriptures here at the end of Romans. So I'm in Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verses 18 through 32. Basically, starting in Romans 18 to the end of the chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God For an image and the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for their females exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the males abandoned the natural function of the female and burned in their desire toward one another, males with males committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper, having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the righteous requirement of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Adrian Rogers once said that, "I believe that a great number of people are going to die and go to hell because they're counting on their religiosity in the church instead of their relationship with Jesus to get them to heaven. They give lip service to repentance and faith, but they've never been born again." And how true those words are, and how much more true, perhaps in the day that we live in the culture we live in, have these words, do they ring true? So many that go to church, go to churches, and they don't pay attention to what the Bible actually has to say. I mean, they really don't. They don't really study it and use the basic rules of reading comprehension to see what the Bible is actually saying, keeping everything in context. And so, but because they're religious and because they're active and because they believe these certain facts, they think they're saved. But they're not. They'll find themselves in hell. Because they're giving lip service to repentance and faith. They've never been born again. J. Vernon McGee said, "Don't say that a loving God is going to send you to hell. He's not. The thing that's going to send you to hell is that you're a sinner and you don't want to admit it." No truer words were ever spoken. I just so love J. Vernon McGee. I wish he was still with us, but I know that he's happy right now in heaven, so we'll rejoice in where he is, and I'll get to meet him one day. Until then, I'm going to enjoy myself on his Bible bus. If you don't know what I'm talking about, J. Vernon McGee, he did a radio program, and he basically always referred to it as, you know, climbing on the Bible bus, and he did a 5-year program that would take you entirely through the book of the Bible. And you can find it in podcast form today if you're interested. Very, very good man and great information. Now, in verse 18 of what I've just read, "For the wrath of God is revealed." The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The wrath that we're talking about here, this is not an uncontrollable outburst of anger that is aimed carelessly at people who God does not like. It's not that. It is the settled, determined response of a righteous God against sin. And when it talks about "for the wrath of God is revealed," okay, "is revealed" would be more accurately "is constantly revealed." Okay, the word essentially means that God's wrath is being uncovered, it's being made visible, it's being made known. As the time in the world is being played out. But basically, from the very beginning, God told Adam and Eve not to eat of a certain tree. If they did, they would die. Now, they didn't die a physical death immediately, but when they ate of that tree, they died spiritually. Instantaneously, they died spiritually, which means that they were separated from God. And then God's wrath began to be unveiled as, you know, the history of the world progressed. So God's wrath has always been revealed from heaven. And of course, his wrath is against all ungodliness and righteousness. God reveals his wrath basically in two ways. He would reveal it indirectly through natural consequences of violating his universal moral law. I would say that sexually transmitted diseases would be one of those. You know, I mean, God has said, thou shalt not commit adultery. When Moses was basically writing the commandments of God and writing the way that Israel was supposed to live their lives, there were all kinds of laws that were given when it comes to sexual relations. And let's play a game here real quickly of what if, okay? Let's play a game of what if. What if when Moses had wrote the first five books of the Bible, what if, you know, when it came to what he wrote about sexual relations, what if that had just spread like wildfire? And what if from that point to today that civilizations evolved in which the only way that we would ever have any type of sexual relations would be in marriage between a man and a woman? And to think about having sexual relations in any other way would, I mean, thinking of doing something like that would be like trying to go live in the water without any kind of an oxygen tank, thinking that you can just breathe water like a fish. I mean, you know, that's just crazy. Nobody's going to go do that, and nobody would ever have sexual relations in a way different than the way that the Bible prescribes between a man and a woman in the bonds of holy matrimony. Okay, here's the what-if question. If this had happened, would we have sexually transmitted diseases today? Would we even know that it's possible to have STDs? And the answer to that is no. Just kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? Just kind of makes you think that maybe the Bible knows what it's talking about. But what's being revealed here just in sexually transmitted diseases would be a great example of how when we violate God's laws, how there are just natural consequences of violating those laws. And it's clearly seen there. And we could draw other examples of where people just violate the laws of God and then they suffer the consequence. The second way in which God reveals his wrath would be directly through his personal intervention, like the flood, when he flooded the world, like Sodom and Gomorrah, when it rained down fire and brimstone. We could talk about the plagues of Egypt. So as you go through the Bible, you can see ways in which God revealed his wrath by, you know, his direct involvement in the lives of people, and we see his wrath being revealed. So God has basically has revealed his wrath throughout all of man's history in these two ways, indirectly and then directly. But the most graphic revelation of God's holy wrath and hatred against sin was this. It's when he poured out divine judgment on his son on the cross. That is where God truly demonstrated his wrath. And, you know, for those of us that have been saved, that have come to Jesus for salvation, we put our faith in him. You know, we come knowing that we have sinned and we deserve hell. We deserve eternal separation from God. But yet Jesus bore the wrath that was rightly should have been poured out upon us. He bore that wrath himself. And that is the best revelation that we could ever look at of the wrath of God and how the wrath of God has been appeased in the Lord Jesus Christ and by what he did on the cross. Now, as we go through the Bible, God has various kinds of wrath that we could talk about. He has an eternal wrath, which is hell, which is where those that ultimately reject Christ and they reject what Christ has done for them. See, that wrath is going to be, it's going to be paid for one way or the other. The wrath of God is there, being poured out upon those who have sinned against him. So either a person comes to Christ, and therefore Christ bore that wrath, or it's going to be poured out on the sinner who refused to come to Christ. And that is ultimately what hell is. That is ultimately what hell is. So we have an eternal wrath. We also have an eschatological wrath, which is the final day of the Lord. So this would be like when we get into prophecy and we're talking about the day of the Lord and the day when Jesus will appear and the armies of heaven come with him and he will pour his wrath out on an unbelieving world. Really, I don't know so much that the world's going to be in unbelief as it's they're going to be in open rebellion against Christ. They're actually going to try to go to war with him. And for 200 miles, the blood will be up to the horse's bridle, the Bible tells us. It will be just how horrible the wrath of God will be on that day to his enemies who are trying to actually think that they can go to war against God himself. That is an amazing thing. We have the a cataclysmic wrath, like I just talked about, like that'd be like the flood or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see that as we go through the Bible. We also have a consequential wrath, which is the principle of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. And then we have the wrath of abandonment, which is removing restraint and letting people go to their sins. And it's actually this last form, this fifth form, God's abandoning the wicked continually through history to pursue their sin and its consequences. That's the one we're going to be talking about today, this fifth form. And, you know, basically the wicked do not want God, and so God gives them what they want. I mean, you know, this is really what it just comes down to. You know, basically God has given us his word. Jesus has died on the cross. He has bore the wrath of God. He reveals his wrath. Nobody is as innocent as they think they are because nobody ultimately is innocent. This is what the scriptures are going to show, that all actually understand these truths. They just, you know, they like brainwash themselves. But, you know, it's basically, you know, people just, they don't want God. They don't want him. They don't want anything to do with him. They don't care about his laws. They don't want to be restricted. They just want to do whatever they want to do, how they want to do it. And nobody's got the right to tell them what to do, right? Especially here in this country, because we are Americans, right? Now, I'm American, and you can't tell me I got my rights. But it's really kind of dumb because, you know, as a human being, let me ask you something. Can you create something out of nothing? Do you have that power? I mean, can you just, you know, just bring something into existence out of nothing? Can you even create for yourself the very air that you breathe? And since you can't do anything, you can't create anything, you can't do anything for yourself, why do people want to rebel against the God who created them and created the entire universe and created the world that they live in? You know, when we actually get to Revelation and as we're getting to the end of it, you know, man is, okay, God gives them up to what they want. And for 3.5 years, man is able to just, you know, all restraints are lifted during the last 3.5 years of the world as we know it. All restraints are lifted and man can do whatever they want to do. And then God, through the judgments, he begins to do things like the entire ocean is turned to blood. All the fresh water, all the water is turned to blood. It's as if God is beginning to just, he takes away the things that man actually needs to live and survive. You know, basically saying to them, I am God. I created you. You know, you can only exist because I have created you, and you need me in order to live, because God is life. He is all life. There is no life outside of God, and we exist. We have life because God gave us life, and we live in the world that we live in because God created the world in which we live in. And for people to think that they can rebel against the one who created them, it's insanity. It's insanity. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, it talks about how that God's wrath is being poured out because of ungodliness. Ungodliness is having a lack of reverence, no devotion, no worship for the true God. You're not giving him any kind of recognition. You have totally put God out of your life. It's a defective relationship with him. Okay, then it talks about unrighteousness. And unrighteousness would refer to the result of ungodliness. It's a lack of conformity in thought, word, and deed to the character and the law of God. So it's just you don't pay any attention to God. I'm going to talk about how that you basically build like your Superman shield or your Supergirl shield. And you reach the point where your conscience just like no longer bothers you. I mean, your heart has become so calloused that you can no longer feel. And you just, everything in your life, you're just completely void of God and worshiping God. Your relationship is just completely flawed, and now you've become ungodly. So you're not going to conform in any way now to the God who created you. You are just completely ungodly in that you pay no attention to his laws. In fact, you just trample all through them, and in some cases you purposely are trying to break as many laws as you possibly can. And then it also talks about God's righteousness, or God's righteousness. It talks about God's wrath. It talks about how that people suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. I mean, it's evident to everyone. It was at one time. It was. Everybody has a conscience. And there was a time very early on, and when you're young, and you know the difference between right and wrong, and you know that what you're doing, you know when you are doing something wrong, but you keep ignoring it, you keep ignoring it, you keep ignoring it. My grandfather used to say that, he would say that if I took my hand here and I beat it on this desk and I kept on beating it onto this desk, that eventually that knuckle is going to build up a callus on it until eventually that callus would become so hard that I would no longer feel this anymore. And that's what happens to the human heart. You keep rejecting God's laws and rejecting them and rejecting them and rejecting them to eventually you build your Superman or your Supergirl suit and your shield. And now you no longer can hear God. You can no longer, you're no longer bothered by his laws. You have just completely gotten to a point in your life where you are completely suppressing the truth of God and the truth of God that is revealed in his word. God's word is irrefutable. Men choose to resist and oppose God's truth by holding fast to their sin. C.H. Spurgeon on this last bit on suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. This is what C.H. Spurgeon had to say. Those last words may be read, who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. They will not let the truth work upon their hearts. They will not allow it to operate in their minds, but they try to make it an excuse for their sin. Is there anybody here who is holding down the truth to prevent its entering his heart? I fear that there are some such persons who have come here for years, and the truth has pricked them, troubled them, made them lie awake at night, but they are holding it down like one who grasps a wild animal by the ears and holds it down for fear it should bite him. Oh, sirs, when you are afraid of the truth, you may be well be afraid of hell. When you and the truth quarrel, you had better end your fighting soon, for you will have the worst of it if you do not yield. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And again, that was C.H. Spurgeon. Moving on to verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Look, quit trying to fool yourself and trying to fool others. It's plain to you. You know that it's plain to you. You know that there's a God. And that you know that there is right and there is wrong. Everyone does. It's plain to you. God has sovereignly planted evidence of his existence in the very nature of man by reason and moral law. It's plain to you. What the problem is, though, is a lot of people like to play what I call wacky math. That's what they do. They learn wacky math. See, you know, let's say, what if? Let's play another game of what if. And what if a person went to school at very young, you know, elementary school, and when they were taught mathematics, instead of being taught that 1 plus 1 equals 2, and 2 plus 2 equals 4, and 4 plus 4 equals 8, and so on and so on, instead they were taught that 1 plus 1 equals 3, and 3 plus 3 equals 7, and 7 plus 7 equals 15. What if they were always off by one number as they learned their mathematics? Well, now they could continue, couldn't they, in this mathematics, and you could go into very, very, you know, complicated equations here. But the thing is that all your complicated equations, they would be wrong, wouldn't they? Because you didn't learn basic math. Somebody taught you wrong. So you could have a doctorate in this wacky math and go to college for years and years and years learning it. But in the end, you really didn't accomplish anything, and your doctorate isn't worth the paper it's wrote on because you were learning wacky math. Okay? Well, let me give you a real wacky math of the world. A real wacky math of the world says this: nobody plus nothing equals everything. That's wacky math, folks. If you believe that nobody plus nothing equals everything, I'm sorry, you're a fool. You know, I was watching, we probably watch too much of Discovery Plus now that it's come out, but there's this show called Mystery Museum, I think. My wife and I, we were watching an episode of it while we were eating the other day, and there was supposedly some fish that they found that, you know, because evolutionists want to believe that fish, you know, all life began in water, in the sea, and then, you know, it got to be more and more complicated life forms till eventually, you know, one fish was able to crawl up on the land and be able to survive for short periods of time on the land and in the water. And then that kept advancing, you know, blah, 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 blah. But anyway, these people thought that they had discovered this fish and discovered the skeletal remains of one. And see, here's the problem. Okay, maybe there was a fish / land animal that it could exist both in the water and on the land. Maybe there was such a creature that is now extinct, that now we can no longer, at least to the best of our knowledge, is no longer here with us on the world. All that that would prove, if you showed me the skeletal remains of such a critter, is that, okay, there was an animal existed that could live on the land and in the water. It does not prove that all life came from the ocean. You didn't prove that. See, people want to find some kind of skeletal remain like this, and then they wrap a theory around it. But that theory is not provable. You can't actually prove revelation. You can't actually... I'm having a difficult time today. Lord, help me. You can't actually prove evolution in a, you know, because it's all based on theories, any more than I could go into a science discussion and prove to you God. See, that's really what the problem is when you want to talk... people want to debate evolution versus creationism. You can't really debate it because neither side can really actually, you know, produce some kind of scientific absolute proof. It's when the scientist, it's all based on theories. The Christian, it's all about faith. And it's through faith that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. How do you prove that in a science lab? So it's kind of, if you really want to get down to it, it's kind of a dumb debate to have. Though, now, with that said, I do understand that there are those that, I mean, because obviously I would be a creationist, and there are, you know, scientific proofs that can be shown, for example, to prove that there was a flood. I've seen some great documentaries about the Grand Canyon and how it was formed, and the geological things that you can see there that would give evidence that there was a flood. I understand that. I mean, I'm not trying to knock down being a creationist, because that is certainly how I would describe myself. But I think you get what I'm trying to say here. And again, I ask you the question: can you create the air to breathe? I mean, can you create something out of nothing? I mean, you know, if you believe that nobody plus nothing equals everything, I don't know, friend. I don't know. I really don't know. Let me finish this first segment with this. Another quote by C.H. Spurgeon, specifically on this verse. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Men who never heard the gospel can see God in his works if they open their eyes. There is written upon the face of nature enough to condemn men if they do not turn to God. There is a gospel of the sea, of the heavens, of the stars, and of the sun. And if men will not read it, they are guilty, for they are willfully ignorant of what they might know and ought to know." Again, that was C.H. Spurgeon, and that is so, so true. I mean, this nobody plus nothing equals everything is ridiculous. All you got to do is look up at the stars, see the universe. We can see it so much better now than what C.H. Spurgeon was able to in his lifetime. When you just look at the creation, when you see how that as God's wrath is poured out, when you see how what happens to people's bodies and how a disease can happen simply because they are disobeying what has been clearly revealed in God's word. Everything screams that there is a God. And what people do, though, is they start building that Superman shield and that Supergirl shield so that these truths no longer bother them. They get to the point where they can no longer see them. And when that happens, then they come under a God's wrath of abandonment. And I'm afraid that's where America is today. But I'm going to go ahead, guys. I'm going to finish this first segment. I went maybe 3 or 4 minutes longer than what I should. But I need to take that emphysema break. And I will pick up here in verse 20 when we come back after this quick little break. So I'm going to take my emphysema break, and I'll be right back with you right after this bumper music.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, let the glory revive us.
Alright guys, I am back. Got a little break, and well, I'll tell you what, this has absolutely nothing to do with the Book of Romans, but the weather here in Georgia, I'll tell you what, it has been so humid this week. And when you have breathing problems, I'm telling you, I had a rough time this week. Like I say, not that this has to do with anything that has to do with the Book of Romans, but you know, when you don't get enough air to your brain, enough oxygen up there, especially when you have a brain like mine, I tell you what, it can make things difficult. I just, you know, anyway, I just thought I would throw that out there. If I seem a little bit off today, I'm going to blame it on the humidity. It's the humidity's fault. That's right. But anyway, we had left off here. We were going to go into verse 20. So let's get back to what is really important and what we have been talking about here. And pick up here in verse 20 of Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, we spent the whole last podcast and a kind of an introduction into this talking about God's attributes. And, of course, I could have added a lot more attributes than what I did in that episode. I just wanted to hit certain ones because I was making a point in that podcast. But here we are talking about his invisible attributes, and specifically the two that are mentioned in the verse, his eternal power and his divine nature. We're talking about these two. So God being the creator, okay, God has made everything that we see, everything around us, and it's God who constantly sustains it. And it tells us that he must be a God of awesome, awesome power. You know, they talk about when you're going to school, you learn about gravity. We know that, you know, what goes up must come down. That's because of gravity, right? We can clearly demonstrate that. We know that everything in the universe is kind of working in conjunction with everything else, and everything is like held together. And scientists want to explain that with the word gravity. Well, I disagree with science, and I disagree with scientists, because the Bible tells us that it's Christ that holds all things together. It is God himself who keeps the planets and keeps them in their orbit and keeps everything. And the whole universe is working like this huge, massive, complicated clock. And it's God that holds all those things together. That's what the Bible tells us. And so, and just looking at the universe that we live in and all the things in it, we just see the power of God. And we come to understand just how awesome that power is. So that would be an invisible attribute of God. And holding all things together. Then we could talk about his divine nature. That is his faithfulness, kindness, and graciousness in the things that have been made. The creation delivers a clear, unmistakable message about God's person. I mean, we know that this must be true. We know this must be true because, okay, God has, when you examine the Bible, when you read through it, and when you see how that the wrath of God will be poured out upon those who disobey his commandments, saying they never come to Christ for forgiveness of their sins and for salvation. Well, God just doesn't start zapping people with lightning bolts. We see God's mercy. We see his kindness. We see his graciousness in the things that have been made. It's just all around us. When we see the most wicked of the wicked and they continue on and on and on and on, we are seeing God demonstrating how gracious he is, how kind he is, how he is wanting no one to go to hell. He's wanting all to come to repentance and all to come to salvation. We see his divine nature in that way. It's like it's an invisible attribute when we just examine the world and the people that live in it. So because of this, because of the invisible attributes, people are without excuse. They are without excuse. God holds all men responsible for their refusal to acknowledge what he has shown them of himself in his creation. You know, look, I understand that there could be somebody listening to me today and you just think that I'm the biggest idiot in the whole world. And, you know, then you probably think that I believe that Elvis is flying around up there on a UFO. And I believe in Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, the Easter Bunny, and everything else. If I actually believe in the God of the Bible. Okay, I mean, I get that. But you only have gotten to that point because you have made your heart, you have put such a callus on your heart that you can no longer see and comprehend the invisible attributes of God. You'll no longer look at them. I mean, you just explain everything away through wacky science. You just explain it all away. You just use that wacky math, and you have built yourself a Superman shield or Supergirl shield, and what God has revealed will no longer get through to you. Aren't you proud of yourself? But you won't be so proud when one day these people will find themselves in hell. And there won't be a Superman shield. There won't be a Supergirl shield anymore. And you will realize for all eternity what you have done to yourself. And how you have rejected the God that sent his son to die on a cross. And on that cross, he poured out his wrath upon his son. And putting our faith in Christ, that's what saves us. It's through faith alone. It's by grace alone. It's just so sad. You are without excuse. You have no excuse. You will have no excuse to give to God one day. Okay, even people who've never even had an opportunity to hear the gospel, they have received a clear witness about the existence and the character of God. And the things that I'm talking about, these invisible attributes. But they've suppressed it. Let me tell you something. People are always worried about those people that live somewhere in some village that's never heard the gospel. First of all, you know, when you say that God, you know, how can God judge these people that live in this village that never heard the gospel? You're making God like you. You're limiting God to you. You're trying to make him a man like you. And you can't do that. God knows all things. He knows that these people that you're talking about that live in some village, that if he were to send a missionary to them, they wouldn't receive the gospel. I mean, God knows the hearts of all men. And he knows those that are going to come to him and those who are not. So see, God has knowledge above man's knowledge. Okay? And God has revealed himself to the entire world through these invisible attributes. And if there was some person, there's someone in some village somewhere in some remote area that they've never heard the gospel, but there is somebody there who, because of the invisible attributes of God, that they have come to understand that there must be a God. And they would be saved. God will send them a missionary. Don't you worry about that. God is going to save all of those that are meant for salvation. And all of those that are going to put their faith and trust in Jesus. There won't be anyone that goes to hell because they didn't have a knowledge of God. It's really just a cop-out that people make. Because they don't understand that of God's invisible attributes. And a lot of people that want to talk about things like this and try to condemn God, it's just simply because they got their Superman suit, their Supergirl suit. They have completely destroyed their conscience and, you know, they're making up futile excuses as to why a person shouldn't believe in God. And they are basically, what they're saying about God is not true. So if a person will respond to the revelation he has, even if it's only natural revelation, God will provide some means for that person to hear the gospel. He will. He will. J. Vernon McGee, on this particular verse, he made this point. He said, this universe in which you and I live tells two things about God, his person and his power. This has been clearly seen from the time the world was created. How can invisible things be seen? Paul makes this a paradox purposely to impress upon his readers that the dim light of nature is a man-made falsehood. Creation is a clear light of revelation. It is the primary revelation. The psalmist said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. That is Psalms 8 and verse 3. And also in Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The evidence of God is there. It has been there since the creation. And what God has done, look, nothing, nobody plus nothing that equals everything. That's just silly. That is just silly. Everything that we know about our universe and all things in it had a beginning. We see them have their end. There is intelligent design. It's all around you. It's all around you. But, you know, people want to deny it. Why do they want to deny it? Why ultimately do people run to things like evolution and all? They run to it because they don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be held accountable. If there is a God that created the world, then we're accountable to that God. And we don't want to be accountable. Everything in our sin nature screams that we don't want to be accountable. We want to do what we want to do. You know, how dare there be a God that's going to tell me what to do? But you've been created by God. God created you. He made you. And you want to shake your fist at your creator? It's God that made this world. I mean, it's God that, it's why we have food to eat and we have water to drink and we have families and we have people that we love and there, of course, there are bad days and there are bad things that happen because we live in a sin-filled world. But all around us, we can see the handiwork of God. It's there. So there would be nobody without excuse when it comes judgment time, when judgment day happens. Let's move on to verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. They knew God. Man is conscious of God's existence, God's power, and God's divine nature through what, you know, theologians would call general revelation. That's what we're talking about here, just general revelation. They knew God, but they did not honor him as God. And certainly in America today, and really pretty much throughout the globe, people do not honor God. See, man's chief end is to what? Man's chief end is to glorify God. And Scripture constantly demands it. To glorify God is to honor him, to acknowledge his attributes, and to praise him for his perfections. It is to recognize his glory and extol him for it. Failing to give him glory is man's greatest affront to his creator. I mean, God made you. God has given you good things. And you don't honor him. You act as if you created yourself. You act as if you spoke and you came into existence. And that's just not the way it is. And that's what God will show man one day as we enter into this period called the tribulation, which is a 7-year period. And as we get to the end of that period, you know, God just starts basically destroying what he created. Now, it's not going to have utter destruction then, but the point I'm trying to make is once the ocean's been turned to blood and all sea life dies and all the water, can you imagine all the water turn into blood and it's undrinkable? And everything is just, and man still, during that period of time, will reject God. It's just amazing. But that's what the sin nature does. That's what the sin nature does to you. And when you follow it, when you won't come to Christ, then you just get more and more and more corrupt and darkness just, your heart just becomes darkened. It's so sad. And of course, there are give thanks. In verse 21, it talks about that they did not glorify him as God or give thanks. We refuse to acknowledge that every good thing comes from God. We refuse to acknowledge that. As if somehow we created life. You know, as if we created, you know, like we have control over the harvest. We have control, like we create food. Like we create air to breathe. Like we can actually sustain ourselves and make sure that we're going to be here tomorrow. We can do nothing. Let me tell you something. You're walking through this life, and right now you've got one foot on this earth, but your next step, I mean, it's held over in midair, and there is no guarantee your foot's going to come down on this earth. I mean, your heart is beating in your chest right now. One day, it's going to beat for the final time. And whether you choose it or you don't choose it when it happens, you know, it will. And what happens after that? So they do not glorify him as God or give thanks. They become futile in their thoughts. Man's search for meaning and purpose will produce only vain, meaningless conclusions. And that's what you see. That's what you see in people who have completely rejected the Bible. They have rejected the cross. They have rejected Jesus Christ. And you just see how futile that man's mind becomes and their purpose in life. You know, people think that Christianity is about the purpose-driven life. You got this magnificent type of whatever, you know, dream, the highest dream, and all this kinds of stuff. They think they can do whatever they want. They can just make whatever dream they have, just speak it into existence. That is such a lie of the devil. That is nowhere in the Bible. You know, our chief end is to glorify God. That's what we have been created for, to glorify God. It's not about some grand design, some grand purpose for your life, and you're supposed to be wealthy and no problems ever. You just speak it in Jesus' name and it just happens. The Bible doesn't teach those things. The only way you come to those conclusions is when you rip scripture out of context and you make them mean things that they don't actually mean, and make them say things that they were never meant to say. You're just taking a sentence right out of where it's been written, and you take that sentence and you just twist it into something that it was never meant to be. But this is what people do. You see it. You see how futile that man's search for meaning and purpose, and they come to meaningless conclusions because they die and they don't have Jesus. They haven't been born again. And they find themselves in hell for eternity. It's futile. And then it talks in verse 21 about their hearts were darkened. When man rejects the truth, The darkness of spiritual falsehood replaces it. So you're going to believe something. You have to. There's very, very few people, and there would have to be something that their mind, there was something going on with their brain. Everyone thinks about these things. You've all got some kind of an idea about life after this, whether there is no life or there is life and this is what that life is, or, you know, everybody has got their own ideas. If you reject the gospel truth, if you reject the Bible, if you reject Christ, if you reject the cross, if you reject God's wrath being poured out upon him for your sin, if you reject the fact that you're a sinner, if you reject the truth, then what will replace the truth in your life is spiritual falsehood that will lead you to experience the eternal wrath of God in hell. C.H. Spurgeon on this verse said, "The way to be a fool is to pretend to be wise. A shortcut to wisdom is a confession of folly. The near way to folly is a profession of wisdom." Verse 22. "Professing to be wise, they became fools." Man rationalizes his sin and proves his utter foolishness by devising and believing his own philosophies about God, the universe, and himself. And that's what we got all around us. I mean, just turn on, Christian television, and you're going to hear all kinds of people. They believe that they're wise. I mean, Oprah Winfrey believes that she's wise. All kinds of people think that they're so wise and they're so smart. And all you silly Christian people that actually believe in God, that believe that Jesus, and you believe about the cross, all you poor, poor simpletons. You know, our wisdom is so much greater than yours, and we're so open-minded, see, and we're able to understand such complicated theories that exist in science, you poor, poor, poor simpleton. They think they're so wise, but when they do that, they are becoming fools, utter fools, because they rationalize their own sin. They prove their utter foolishness by devising and believing their own philosophies, something that they have come up with about God, the universe, and itself. One of the things I can't stand to hear somebody say, I mean, let me tell you something, there's some talk shows that come on in the afternoon, man. I can't get to the remote fast enough to turn them off. They usually follow the noon news, and I listen through some of that, and then oh my goodness, because it's all their own philosophies. I mean, somebody's like, "Well, I think that." Who cares what you think? What is what you think? How's what you think is better than another person's thing? Or you say, "Well, in my opinion," how is your opinion better than another person's opinion? Or when you talk about "I believe," your belief doesn't have anything necessarily to do with the truth. People believe all kinds of things that they think are the truth, but they're not. So your belief has nothing to do with what's true or not true. Truth is something that exists outside of yourself. And there is no greater fool than somebody that has come up with their own ideas. "Well, to me, God is blah, 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 blah." Huh? How do you... What is your ideas of what you're thinking about God? I mean, how does that make God? I mean, God, if there's a God, is someone outside of ourselves who defines himself. And your philosophies don't have anything to do with a God that exists outside of yourself. If people would come to the Bible, if they would put their faith in Jesus, if they would come to him for the forgiveness of their sins, see, they would. There's something that I know, and all Christians have been born again know, that the unbelieving world, they don't know. They think the Bible is just like any other religious book. And they think belief in Jesus Christ is just like anybody else's belief in anything else. What they don't understand is that when somebody comes and puts their faith in Jesus, see, Jesus rose up from the dead. They crucified him. He bore the wrath of God for us. He died on that cross and he was buried. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead victorious. And he has since then ascended to heaven. He is now at the right hand of God the Father. And to those that put their faith in him have a relationship to him. And when we read the Bible, we're not just reading some book or some religious book or trying to memorize or understand some religious document. No, the Bible is alive. It's a living word. There is no other book like that anywhere. There is no other religious document like that. But if you don't come to Jesus in faith, if you don't come to him in the forgiveness of your sins, you'll never know that. You'll never know that. But what we're talking about, how, you know, this is what happens. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. One more verse, 23. Professing to be wise, well, I'm starting in 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They exchanged the glory of God for images. You know, there are people that they believe that when you go back to man's history, you know, a long time ago, that people, they all had idols and they worshiped all these different gods, but as civilization has evolved, there, you know, we're lesser and lesser gods, and that man is like moving towards the worship of one God. That is so dumb, because it just completely, actually, people are not actually looking at the proofs that are actually there in the world, because that is just not true. The opposite is true. Man started out believing in one God. Genesis records that. They all believed in one God, and there wasn't belief in different gods or this type of thing. But then as man has like evolved, then it's like they turned from the worship of the one true God and started worshiping the images and things. That's what history actually shows. So let me read this. They substitute the worship of idols for the worship of the true God. Historians report, real historians report, that many ancient cultures did not originally have idols. For example, Greece and Egypt had no idolatry at their founding. The 4th century AD historian Eusebius reported that the oldest civilizations had no idols. The earliest biblical record of idolatry was among Abram's family in Ur. The first commandment forbids it, and the prophets continually ridiculed those who foolishly practiced it. Okay, now although the false gods which men worship do not exist, demons do often impersonate them. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. As I mentioned earlier, me and my wife, we love different things on Discovery Plus. We mainly like to watch Investigation Discovery. I don't know what it is. There's something about detectives trying to solve a murder mystery that, I don't know. That's what I do on my downtime, I guess. I don't know if that's good or bad, but it is the truth. But I love to watch documentaries in which, like, they find an archaeological site where, like, a wall was constructed in ancient times, and they can't explain because of the size of those stones. First of all, how they were actually cut, because when you see how that these ancient stones were cut, we don't have the technology today to be able to cut stones like this. And then you see how they were laid and all. It's just amazing. How did they do that in ancient times? Then on top of this the most ancient wall, you see where people built on top of it. It's a different type of wall structure, but it's not as complicated as the oldest. So when you look at a wall like that, when you see something that they have discovered here in ancient civilization, the world didn't get more and more and more intelligent. It's actually the opposite that's the truth. And what I often think when I see these things is that we're actually seeing ruins probably from before the flood. And that's just, another example of wacky math or wacky science, where people don't want to believe the Bible. They don't want to believe in the flood. And even though they find things like this, it screams that there was a pre-flood civilization. They just reject it. But ultimately, when you go back, the things that can be discovered in these ancient civilizations, they didn't worship a bunch of different gods. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that early on, man, they all, knew that there was one God. These things changed later. And in doing that, it's just crazy that people turn from the real God, the God that can be known, the God that has given us through his invisible attributes that he is God. They look around and they want to cut something out of a tree or form something chiseled out of a stone, and then they want to bow down and worship it. And yes, the Old Testament prophets had a lot of fun making fun of people that wanted to worship something that they had made with their own hands. But this is something that happens. It just shows what happens to civilization. It shows what happens to man when they walk away from the truth. And we can see that here in America. Now, we don't necessarily have people that... We do have people that actually bow down and worship things that they have been made out of wood, stone. But we have many, many religions, don't we? I mean, when you just talk about Christianity, that's a word that has just almost solely lost its meaning. You have so many different, you've got Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, you've got Roman Catholicism, you've got, I don't know, I could go on and on and on and on. The list just keeps growing longer and longer and longer. But when you examine what these so-called Christians believe, in comparison to what the Bible alone says, then you see how that their minds are being cluttered and they're actually becoming foolish because they are running from the truth and they're running into other things. And it's just so sad. C.H. Spurgeon on this verse, he said, "It is very easy to make a beast of yourself when you have made a beast to be your God, as the Egyptians did, when they worshiped the God that they had made in the form of an ox or a crocodile or a cat." And I would invite you today to come to the true God, to the God of the Bible, the actual Bible. I would invite you to read it. I'm going overly long again, but I want to make this. I want to tell you this. I want to give you just a personal testimony that there was just a time in my life when I thought I knew the Bible. I did. I thought I was very knowledgeable of the Bible, but the thing that I was actually really knowledgeable about really was more of getting excited about Bible prophecy and reading people like, Hal Lindsey. Later, people like Jack Manimpy. Now I don't know what I was doing, but it made me think that I was knowledgeable of the Bible. The smartest thing, I didn't know it was smart at the time, but the smartest thing that I ever did, back in the days when we had a Walkman, the cassette tape kind, I went and got the Bible on cassette tapes. And at the time I had a job. I was actually filling vending machines at the time, but it was something that allowed me, as I'm going around doing this, I could listen. And it would take me, I think, roughly around 30 days. It take me about a month to listen through the entirety of the Bible. And then, I don't know, I just became so addicted to it that I would just start over again. I don't know how many times during that period of my life I listened to the Word of God. And, you know, today we don't have to worry about Walkmans. Now you have what's called a smartphone, and you can actually get audio Bibles for free. And I would strongly recommend that you do so. It is so helpful, and you can, you know, listen through the entirety of the Bible. But the point I'm trying to make is, as I went through the Bible, I just found out how much stuff I didn't know. And as I would do it, I would have questions. You know, why did this happen, that happen? Why did God say this? Why did he say that? And then I would have to, you know, look for the answers to those questions. And it just began to make me knowledgeable of what the Bible actually says. And then, of all people, I was listening to Creflo Dollar one day on the TV. I tried to figure these guys out at one time. I knew that they weren't speaking the truth, but I wasn't knowledgeable enough to give a good defense, to my shame at that time. But I forget now what it was he was talking about, but he read something out of Scripture and then started making his point. And I'm like, the point that he's making, I'd never heard anything. I mean, I knew that I had listened through the entirety of the Bible several times before, but I didn't, what is this man talking about? And I opened up my Bible. I went to where he was reading. Sure enough, that particular scripture did say what he said that it did. Because for a minute, I thought that maybe there was something wrong with my cassette tapes, and maybe there was a portion of scripture that somehow had gotten left out. But no, sure enough, it was there. But I'm like, when I'm going through the Bible, and I'm going through the entirety of it, I don't get the message from it that Creflo Dollar's talking about here. That's what the problem was. And so, I guess for the first time, though nobody had actually told me the three rules for sound biblical exegesis, which is context, context, and context, somehow I stumbled upon it in that moment. And I looked at the verse he had read, and then I just started at the beginning of the chapter and read all the way through. Ah, then the light came on. Then I realized he took this out of context. And then I got angry. Oh, I got so angry that somebody would just read a few sentences out of the Bible and make them mean something that they clearly did not mean. And all anybody would have to do is just what I did. Read through the entirety of the scripture, and then they would see the truth. And then I'm looking at the people in the audience, and all of them, they've got the Bibles in their hands. They got the same Bible that I do. And obviously they haven't read it, and they didn't use the simple rules of reading comprehension to get there. And they're being taken advantage of by a wolf in sheep's clothing. And it's so sad. It's so sad. So, if you're not a Christian, I would encourage you so much. Put your faith in Jesus. You know, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You put your faith in him. Come into him for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't try to clean yourself up. You'll never do it. We don't go to Jesus after we've cleaned ourselves up. We have to go to Jesus because we can't get ourselves clean. And if you're one of those that's been playing church and you're not really reading your Bible, you're really not concentrating on what God's Word said, I would so encourage you to do that. Do something like getting yourself an audio Bible and listen through it. Listen to great portions of God's Word and come to understand what it means. Look at me. There's nothing that great intelligence about me. You don't have to be on a college level of reading to be able to understand the Bible. Just read it through. Keep everything in context. And let it change your life. It is a living word, and it will change you from the inside out. I want to end with this final thought. It's it's meant to be a poem. It's called "You Call Me." It's by Jeffrey O'Hara. I want to read through this as I end the podcast today. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me the life and live me not. You call me master and obey me not,
If I condemn you, blame me not. You call me bread and eat me not. You call me truth and believe me not. You call me Lord and serve me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. And as always, guys, I have checked the back of the book. And to all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, everything is going to turn out all right.
The Bible speaks of two men who were standing in the field, where one is taken and one is left behind. Two women in the kitchen, one goes and one remains. So get your house in order while there's time. In the cross there is salvation, through the blood there is a way to secure your destination on that resurrection day.
Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble to usher in the Son.
Usher in the Son of God.